So this is part two to Angelic Falls, Jesus' kingdom ministry, and the stages of the spread of the gospel. So this is what I want to focus on in this second part, is looking at how the gospel spread, first in the life of Jesus, briefly, and then more importantly, and more, not more importantly, more importantly, in the sense that this is where most of the verses and emphasis is, but to look at how it played out in the book of Acts and really what that means for us today. So we are looking now at why the gospel spread the way it did, and how that related to the three falls that we talked about in the Old Testament: the Genesis 3 fall, the Genesis 6 fall of the watchers, and the fall of the sons of God over the nations after the Tower of Babel event. How does the gospel spreading out counteract those falls, right? Or how does it relate to those falls, right? So in Acts 1:8, we have Jesus saying this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." So think about Jerusalem and the Jews as stage one, and in all Judea and Samaria, stage two, and to the ends of the earth, stage three. So what we're going to see here, this section I've kind of subtitled "The Three Stages of the Gospel Expanding in the Book of Acts." And again, like I said, I'm going to mention in the Gospels. But what we're going to see is that the way that the gospel went out, the way that the nature of the ministry, being that it was kingdom ministry, which included healing and exorcism, right, in the ministry of Jesus, but also in the ministry of the apostles and the early church, was to undo the effects of these three falls, right? So the day of Pentecost, Jesus is saying, you will receive power. So you're going to wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So the first thing we have to see is that the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and it was the birth of the church, right, was one of the things that was it was a reversal of the Genesis 6 perversion. All right? The Genesis 6 event. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit that came. The Holy Spirit came to inhabit believers. So God himself, who is holy, God himself, who is perfect, God himself, who is utterly righteous, is now coming to inhabit us. Because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we can now be born again, and the Spirit of God can come and inhabit us and undo the defilement that was in the corrupt mankind from Genesis 1, the first fall in the garden, and the second fall, the fall of the angels and the perversion and the wickedness. You cannot miss the messaging here that the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. We are no longer to be defiled like the world, and we are supposed to be holy, you know, be holy even as I am holy, right? Okay, so one of the things that the Pentecost event was a reversal of the Genesis 6 perversion, because it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing that you're going to miss here, if you're not thinking the three falls, is that the day of Pentecost is also a reversal of the Tower of Babel event in Genesis chapter 11, right? In Genesis chapter 11, what happened was there was this confusion of the languages and the scattering. But what is Pentecost? It's the gathering of all the nations, and they are given a language is uniting them, the language of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues and they're understanding, right? So languages were confused And they were scattered in the Tower of Babel event. But the Pentecost event is a reversal of that judgment, and it's the uniting, it's the coming together again. It's not, you know, the Noahic covenant from Genesis 9 was kind of undone at the Tower of Babel event as they were put under the nations, but now all of a sudden it's the regathering, it's the birth of the church. It's all of the nations now are welcome to come back and be connected in right relationship to God. The disinheriting of the nations becomes the remarrying of the nations at the day of Pentecost. You can't miss the meta-narrative, the broader picture of what's going on, but we miss it because we're not often reading the Bible with these kind of worldview assumptions and this kind of narrative running in our background. Romans 1:16, Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, so what we are seeing here, this is Acts 1:8, where you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses, first to the Jews, Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. It's important that we see that even the way the gospel goes out is actually an undoing of the effects of the falls, right? So the Jews get the message first and also to the Greek. Now, it's interesting that Paul writes that because Paul became, even in his initial call, you know, his initial, you know, conversion, it also had his call where he was to be a light to the Gentiles. But he understands the priority. This gospel starts with the Jews and then it goes to the Greeks. All right. So what I want to do just right now is take just a little bit of a side here. And I want to show that, because there's a lot of people that think, oh, Jesus had this special, unique ministry that we're not to emulate. Now, there are aspects and elements of Jesus' ministry that are not to be emulated. None of us are called to die as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, right? There are aspects and elements of Jesus' ministry that only Jesus was called to do, right? But when it comes to the healings and the exorcisms of Jesus' ministry, some would argue, no, that was special, that was then. And they, even when they read the book of Acts, they don't see that the continued ministry of Jesus, I'm calling it the ministry of Jesus 2.0, a summary of the healings and deliverances in the book of Acts. I just want to walk through. And what I did is I literally walked through the entire book of Acts in preparation for this and noted all of the times there were healings and deliverances, just like we summarized the kingdom ministry of Jesus earlier in the first part of this talk. We just looked at what Jesus did. He preached and he healed and he cast demons out of people. Let's just look and see what we find from the beginning of the book of Acts until the very end. And I say the very end because there's some people that believe, well, it's the longer we go in the book of Acts, the miracles are just kind of like shutting off, like the water's being turned off and we just got to get on to the normal ministry of the church until Jesus returns at the end of the age where you have no miracles. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. But anyway, Acts chapter 2, we have many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Acts chapter 3, a lame beggar is healed by Peter and John. Again, you know, the apostles. Acts chapter 4, the prayer at the end of Acts chapter 4, grant to your servants. Okay, now, so the church is praying for all of the church. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So here in Acts chapter 4, the emphasis is on grant to your servants, the whole church, that God would continue to heal. Testifying with great power in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. It says they were testifying with great power. That's not just words. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and verses 15 and 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles, so that even They even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by it, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and afflicted, and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All right, so here we have in Acts chapter 5, right? And you got to get this. This is even a couple of years after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 5. The sick are still being brought, and those who have unclean spirits are still being brought, and they were all healed. I see here in Acts chapter 5, the ministry of Jesus is being carried on in its fullness right there. Acts chapter 6. Now you can make the argument, as many do, oh, the apostles, they were special, we're not apostles, therefore don't expect the same ministry. Stephen, now he's a deacon full of grace and power, doing great signs and wonders. It's important that you see that this whole idea that the apostles, they were the ones that had, you know, they were the ones with the power, and everybody else just kind of clapped and gave their money. That narrative gets taken apart when we see that Stephen in Acts chapter 6, full of grace and power, doing great signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. He's doing signs, exorcisms, and healing. Also not an apostle. He was a deacon. It gets even better in Acts chapter 9. Ananias heals Paul, so who became an apostle, and gets him filled with the Spirit. Guess what? Ananias, not an apostle. Some people want to make a big deal. I've even made a deal out of this, that the apostles came down to lay hands on people to receive the Spirit in Acts chapter 8. You know, so there's apostles doing stuff that only apostles could do. Well, Ananias kind of breaks the mold in Acts chapter 9. He lays hands on Paul, who gets filled with the Spirit. Not an apostle, Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, Peter heals a paralyzed man. Acts chapter 9, 36 through 41, Peter sees Tabitha raised from the dead. Acts chapter 14, 8 through 10, Paul heals a crippled man. Acts chapter 16, 16 through 18, Paul casts out a spirit of divination from a fortune teller girl. All right? A spirit of divination, right? Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, Paul is doing extraordinary miracles, including healings and exorcisms. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, a man is raised from the dead who fell out of a window while Paul was preaching. And maybe the most important one for us to see here, I want you guys to see, quite important, is what happened at the very end of the book of Acts on the island of Malta. So it says in Acts chapter 28, verses 89, Paul heals a guy named Publius and the rest of the sick that were on the island, right? The rest of the sick on the island were healed. Here's the verses. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever. Okay, so it wasn't Publius that he was healed. It was Publius's father. Sorry. The father of Publius lay sick with fever. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, heals him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. All right, I find this interesting because some people want to argue that as the book of Acts continues on, that these healing gifts that the apostles had were getting less and less frequent. Like, so at the beginning of the book of Acts, the apostles were supercharged. They had this full ministry gift of healing. But by the end of the book of Acts, this gift is starting to turn off. And so why is it bookended? You start with miracles, and the very end of the book of Acts, everyone on the island who had diseases came for healing. I think that this completely destroys the myth that Paul's healing gift was fading as the book of Acts carried on. All right, let's move on. So, what about these three stages of the spread of the gospel? All right, so in the ministry of Jesus, he says that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right. He said that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He was ministering to the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. They were up in what is modern day Lebanon, Tyre, the region of Tyre and Sidon. It was Gentile territory. Clearly, the focus of Jesus's ministry was to the Jews, right? And that was also the focus of the ministry of the early church from the day of Pentecost, which was, let's just say it was 30 AD, until 51 AD. It was the primary focus of the early church's ministry. So literally, it's not that Gentiles and others were not being ministered to after the day of Pentecost, but clearly following the ministry of Jesus, he focused almost exclusively on Jews, and he said that. In fact, we see in the book of Mark, Mark 1 through 4, all of Jesus' ministry is only the Jews, and then it's not until Mark chapter 5 that we actually have him in Gentile territory for the first time with the Gerasene demoniac. And we see him stepping out of that ministry only to Jews. But it wasn't until Mark chapter 5. So you see that Jesus' ministry almost exclusively focused on Jews. And this is the stage one, the Jews, right? In Matthew chapter 10, even when he calls the disciples, he says, and he called the 12 to him and he instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. So here in the Gospels, he's saying, don't go to the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus, even in his mandate to the apostles during his life, when he was on the planet, is telling his apostles, stick to the Jews, all right? So we see that as the book of Acts goes on, and I just want to survey it, we see that from AD 30, the day of Pentecost, really this Jewish ministry begins. In fact, between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7, it's almost like Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter 4, we only see them ministering to Jews in the first seven books of this first seven chapters, sorry, of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it was Jews and proselytes to Judaism that were there on the day of Pentecost. That means people that had become Jews. They had, you know, for men, that means they had been circumcised. They had joined the Jewish faith. Day of Pentecost, only Jews. Acts chapter 5, 42, and every day, where were they ministering? In the temple. And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So here they have the focus of the apostolic ministry was in the temple. And of course, they were also meeting in their homes, but in the temple, still focus on the Jews. In Acts chapter 6, we see an interesting little thing going on. It's when they decided that they needed to commission and set aside some deacons, Stephen and Philip being the seven deacons, that two of those deacons that they chose, because there was a little problem in amongst the Jews. There was the Hebraic Jews and there was the Hellenistic Jews, and the Hellenistic Jewish women or their widows were not getting the same treatment that the Hebraic Jewish women were getting. And so even within the Jewish community, you still, you know, had almost like a tier one and a tier two. You know, the insiders of the insiders versus the, you know, Jews that were more Hellenized, more influenced by Greek culture, were almost considered to be second class citizens. Again, the humanity, the worldview, they were only seeing their ministry in light of the Jews, right? Acts chapter 9, with Ananias and Paul's conversion, right? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, or Saul at the time, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Okay, so his and the children of Israel, right? So after Paul gets converted, you see, where does he go? He doesn't go to the Gentiles. It says in verse 20, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and immediately he, Paul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So even though Paul's original call and when God spoke to Ananias, helped him understand what Paul's commission was, that he would bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul even heard that. He shares that later. We're going to get to Paul's own commission. The first place he goes, he didn't hear any of that. He goes to the synagogues. And then it says in verse 22, what is Saul doing? The Pharisee of Pharisees, or who becomes Paul, or Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Greek name. But anyway, Saul confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. We don't see anything of the Gentiles here. All right. Acts chapter 11, we go on. We're all the way in Acts chapter 11. They were speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. Again, this stage one, to the Jews. Acts chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Acts 13. Acts 13, 43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas. Again, the focus of their ministry was Jews. Acts chapter 13, 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. To who? To the Jews. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. Here they are, ministering in the Jewish synagogue. Now, it says they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. We have a little interesting little light being shined here. Ooh, and Greeks believing now. Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews. Why would Paul have circumcised Timothy if he wasn't going to go minister primarily, or his focus here was to the Jews? Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. What did Paul do? And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. 3 weeks focused there in Acts chapter 17 on ministry to the Jews. Acts chapter 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, another city, and when they arrived, they went where? Into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word. So again, what you're seeing here is you're seeing, what are we seeing? We are seeing that the focus of the ministry primarily is still to the Jews. It's this stage one. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get to Acts chapter 10 and see where it started to get to this Gentile stage. But again, the focus of these apostles, they were Jews, and they were thinking that they were God's chosen people. They were thinking that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and they were thinking, we need to go to Jews. It was a huge paradigm shift for them to realize that their mandate wasn't just the Jews, that their mandate was the whole world and the Gentiles. Their mandate was not to just go to, you know, to the lost sons of Israel and you know, their inheritance as God's people in the Old Testament when Abram was called out of Mesopotamia, right? They were supposed to take this gospel to the people that were disinherited at the Tower of Babel. But they didn't get that message. They didn't understand it. It took a long time for them to understand it. And that's kind of what I'm focusing on in this whole message. All right, Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So here's Paul getting a little bit provoked by seeing all of this Greek pagan idolatry. So does he go to the Jew? Does he go to the pagans? No. It says so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. So he gets provoked by the idols, so he goes to the synagogue and starts talking to the Jews about Jesus. It does say, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. So we see a hint that maybe he was crossing over a little bit. Acts 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and so tried to persuade Jews, and we have a little caveat here, and the Greeks, but the Jews. And then finally, Acts chapter 26, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, those were Jews, and then in Jerusalem, stage one still, and throughout all the region of Judea, that's that second mandate, and finally also to the Gentiles, stage three, that they should repent and turn to God. Now, there was a second step, an intermediary step to the spreading of the Gospels, or to the spread of the Gospels. And Jesus, we only have this very short interaction with the Samaritan women, because again, like unlike Jesus' ministry, which was primarily, almost exclusively to Jews and the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we see that Jesus gives a little foretaste or a little foreshadowing of the Samaritan, because he said in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem to the Jews, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So here we have in the life and ministry of Jesus a little bit of a foreshadowing where he says, the Samaritan woman said to him at John 4, 9, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So the Samaritan woman interaction is Jesus foreshadowing and showing them that, yes, once I leave the planet, you are going to go to the Samaritans, and then you are going to go to the Gentiles, right? But overall, we can say that the ministry to the Samaritans receives almost no focus, very little focus in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Now, the day of Pentecost was Jews only, AD 30. But 2 years later, in Acts chapter 8, we finally see that the apostles, or at least the early church, and then the apostles move out of stage one, which was to the Jews only, and start to get into stage two. Now, interestingly, I don't know if they ever would have gotten to stage two had it not been for Stephen's preaching that started the first persecution. I mean, that would be a great question when we ask the Lord. Were they ever going to leave Jerusalem? They did not get the memo that they should be taking this gospel to the whole world. They were very happy. They were in Jerusalem. They were still had the favor of kind of able to meet within the temple. The temple was still there. It wasn't destroyed until 70 AD. So they were kind of enjoying, you know, kind of like this fruitful ministry, and Jews were coming to Jesus as their Messiah. And then finally in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down and we see that stage two begins, where Philip is in the ministry of in the Samaritan villages, or in the Samaritan village, and people are getting healed and delivered, the same ministry of Jesus happening. And then Peter and John come down to check it out, and it says as they were going back to Jerusalem, they were preaching and doing the same stuff in the city of the Samaritans. And so in Acts chapter 8, which is about 2 years after the day of Pentecost, we have the ministry to the Samaritans beginning in the book of Acts. And then in Acts chapter 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. So by Acts chapter 9, we see that the church has been established in Judea and Samaria, stage 2. And then finally, I'll just quote Paul's defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, where he mentions how the gospel first went to the Jews. He first went in Damascus and Jerusalem, and then throughout all of the region of Judea. That would be Judea and Samaria. That was that stage to, and then finally to the Gentiles. All right. So, when do we get to stage three? When do we get to the fruition of the fulfilling of the Tower of Babel judgment incident? Because the day of Pentecost foreshadowed all of the people coming together and having one language and all of that, right? It was foreshadowing the undoing of the Tower of Babel judgment, but it had yet to affect the Gentiles who were put under the gods of the nation. So right now we see that 10 years after the day of Pentecost, in AD 40 is when the real reversing of the Tower of Babel judgment event begins for the Gentiles. It was foreshadowed on the day of Pentecost for the Jews and one language and all of that coming together from the nations, but it was still Jews only on the day of Pentecost. Now, before I look at the spread to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, I'll just mention as well that in the ministry of Jesus, there was almost no emphasis on Gentiles. There was really just a couple of incidences. Like the ministry to the Samaritan women, Gentile ministry has almost no focus in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, we have Jesus in a Gentile area with the Gerasene, in the area of the Gerasenes, where he casts the demons into the pigs. There was that ministry in a Gentile area. We also have him ministering to the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. It's and healing her. That's also in a Gentile region in Mark chapter 7. But essentially, Jesus's ministry was as a Jew to the Jews. Now, Paul comes along, and Paul's call and commission was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I've already showed you that even though that was his initial call, when he first started his ministry, it was Jews, 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 Jews. He didn't even hear Gentiles. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, "Go, for he," Saul or Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." So Paul's primary calling and ministry was to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to the kings and the children of Israel, stage one. So Paul had a dual commission, but he started by doing only stage one, because it says in verse 20 again, "And immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues," right? Acts chapter 22, Paul recalling what Jesus told him personally, he said, "And he," Jesus, "said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So Jesus, in his calling of Paul, in his salvation experience, in him coming to Jesus, he knew from the time that he was called that, because he remembers it, here he's recounting it, that Jesus called him to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 26, he's recounting it again, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I, Jesus, have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes," the Gentiles' eyes, "so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is God calling Paul, Jesus calling Paul, saying, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to bring them back, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan, from the gods of the nations that they were under, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those," who are those? "The Jews who are sanctified by faith in me, amongst my people." So Paul, there at the, you know, at the end of the book of Acts, he's describing his understanding of his mandate. And then in Galatians 1, Paul says, verse 16, "I've been set apart. Who called me? God called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Romans 11, 13, Paul says, "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? I find it interesting that even though it was part of his initial call, he initially went to the Jews. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's the last part of just looking at his call and his mandate. In Ephesians 3, he says, "For this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." This again goes back to those rulers and those authorities in heavenly places. All of Ephesians 3 here goes back to the Genesis 3, the Genesis 6, and the Genesis 11 dynamics. The Gentiles being divorced, the nations being disinherited, being called back. What? Through the church. And this message is being made known even to the principalities and the powers. All right. So let's walk now quickly through the book of Acts, looking at these stage three of Gentile ministry. It doesn't begin until Acts chapter 10, and that's 10 years after the day of Pentecost. So if Pentecost was AD 30, finally what we have in Acts chapter 10 is we have the whole interaction between Cornelius, a Gentile, the apostle Peter. It says, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in the tongues and extolling God. Again, this is that they get the Pentecost event. This is the bringing in, this is the undoing of the divorcing of the nations. And the Gentiles are now being brought back in. And it all happened after the whole Cornelius, Apostle Peter interaction. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So it took 10 years for these apostles to finally get the message that this message that they had been given, this gospel of the kingdom that they were carrying on, was for the whole world. And it took Peter to fall into a trance. It took dreams and visions for Cornelius to bring them together. And then we see the same thing. They seemed the same thing in Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. These are those that are saying, you know, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you needed to be circumcised. You needed to follow. You basically needed to become a Jew. You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. If then God gave the same gift to them, Peter saying, that he gave to us when we believed, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So Peter had that revelation. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, God has also granted repentance that leads to life. Acts chapter 11 now, we see it starting to happen. But there were some of them who began to speak to the Greeks as well. So we do not even have the ministry of the gospel going to the Gentiles until really Acts chapter 10 was the first encounter. And then Acts chapter 11, they began speaking to the Greeks. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. So there's that focus to the Jews. since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles. So it took a few more chapters of the book of Acts until Paul finally stops going to the Jews. But they're threatening here. We are now turning to the Gentiles, right? Acts chapter 14. Now, when they arrived and gathered a church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This was a shock that this, that the message of God's, family and who was welcome into it. Jesus came to restore. Jesus came to undo the effects of the fall of Adam and get God's people back into relationship with him. He was the promised Messiah. And it's shocking to these Jews that this plan of salvation actually included Gentiles. You know, here they declared all that God had done and how he'd opened the door. It's just shocking news. Acts chapter 15. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. What were they doing in Phoenicia and Samaria? What testimonies were they sharing? Describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And that brought great joy to all the brothers. Even the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, the entire issue in Acts chapter 15 was the Gentile issue. And what was the decision? Okay. They don't have to become Jews like us. They don't have to go through circumcision. They don't have to whatever. So we're going to give them these rules. Abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and to abstain from sexual immorality. If you do not see that basically they are being told, the Gentiles are being told, you need to abstain from the perversion, Genesis chapter 6, immorality, and you need to abstain from idolatry, which was what happened after Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. So basically the Gentiles are brought in, but they're told what you need to do is not keep the Jewish law that was given afterwards to Moses and to God's people. No, you need to, we're going to go back and we're going to undo and the sins of Genesis 6, the sins of that followed the idolatry after Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, even the sin of being cast out of God's presence and not being in his family from Genesis chapter 3, they're brought into all of that. They receive the Spirit and they're told, don't continue on in idolatry and don't participate in sexual immorality. Anyway, in Acts chapter 17, let's just go on here. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked because he saw a city full of idols. And I see this here. And in the marketplace, he starts speaking to those who happen to be there. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers started conversing with Paul. And then verse 22, so Paul standing in the midst of the Arab, anyway, in Athens, I don't even know how to say this word, men of Athens. Now he's preaching to the Gentiles. And then we see the great departure where Paul changes his entire ministry and he says in Acts 18:6, and when they opposed and reviled him, the Jews, he shook off his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. This is Acts chapter 18. It's about the year 51 AD. So Paul, from 51 AD until he was martyred in maybe 66 AD, his entire ministry now is focused on his role to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 21, verse 9, after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And what we see after Acts chapter 18, Paul's ministry, the epistles that he's writing, the stuff that he's doing, is all to the Gentiles. And it says in Acts chapter 26 that the Gentile, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. All right. So, summarizing this whole thing, we had three angelic falls, Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and after Genesis 11, that led to the corruption and the judgment of mankind, the divorcing of the nations, the judgment of all of the people being put under the angels in Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Jesus comes, his life and his ministry. If you begin to look at, okay, if these three falls took place that corrupted mankind and broke his relationship with God, and all of the things that we get through those falls, we get perversion, we get idolatry, we get sickness, all of the things that Jesus, he comes to undo the effects of these three falls. He's preaching truth. He's healing the sick. He's delivering people from devils and from unclean spirits. All of the things that came and calling people to, you know, to obey everything that he's commanded. I'm going to send my spirit. You're going to be made holy. You're going to be made partakers of the Holy Spirit and partakers of the divine nature. I mean, all that Jesus came to his life, his death, and his resurrection to do was to reverse the effects of these three angelic falls that corrupted mankind. And then finally, then he commissioned us to carry on the same kingdom ministry, preaching, healing, and exorcism. Yes, it was to the Jews first. Are there any Jews around for us to at this point? I mean, I've known some Jews in my life, but for the most part, you know, the Samaritans, and I've never met a Samaritan or somebody that would fall in that category, but we have been going on since Acts chapter, well, it started really in Acts chapter 10 and 11 there, but anyway, the ministry to the Gentiles, the remarriage of the nations, calling people back into relationship with God, calling them out of their false religions, this has been our mandate ever since it was given in the book of Acts until Jesus returns. Anyway, that is the end of this message, which again I've entitled Angelic Falls, Jesus's Kingdom Ministry, and the Stages of the Spread of the Gospel.